I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you, Brother Dave. Well, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Great Father, we want to thank you that through the Lord Jesus, through his blood shed for us, that you have gathered us as your people. Father, we pray that this morning and through the rest of our lives, you will teach us to treasure your people and gathering together with your people. We pray that we will value it just as you do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to start off by reading the introduction to a book. So just listen as I read the introduction to a book. It's about this couple, Jack and Grace. Jack and Grace met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. Grace was everything Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful, outgoing, caring, always there when Jack needed her. For the first 5 months, they were inseparable. Jack could hardly think of anything but Grace. He didn't need to look further. He told friends, she's the one. Now almost 3 years have passed. Jack still enjoys the comfort and the familiarity of being with Grace, but the spark is gone. Grace's flaws seem more obvious. He's not sure he finds her as attractive as he once did, and he's beginning to resent all the time she wants to spend with him. One night when she asks if they can define the nature of their relationship, Jack blows up. "We're together, aren't we?" he asks angrily. "Why isn't that enough for you?" Obviously, Jack isn't ready for commitment, and it's unclear if he ever will be. And the author goes on to say, "Have you ever been in a relationship like this? I'm writing this because I believe God has something better for you. He wants you to be in a relationship defined by both passion and commitment. But before you can take hold of this wonderful plan, you need to know something about this couple. There are millions of Jacks walking around today, and Grace isn't a girl. Grace is a church." Now, this is the introduction to Josh Harris's book entitled Stop Dating the Church. Have we got a picture there? No, it's in
gone.
We'll just persevere for the next 30 seconds or so with this. But if it frustrates us, we're just going to kill the PowerPoint. Right? And I don't mean throw it out, we'll just turn it off. All right, have we got... anyway, a book.
That's
Stop
what
Dating the Church. It's all about Christians who have far too casual a relationship with their local church. Now, it's not just an American problem. It's a problem here in Australia as well. People who identify themselves as Christians, but who are unwilling to commit to their local church. And I agree with Joshua Harris. Christians have got to stop dating the church and instead should seek to deeply connect and commit to their church. There's the book, right? Stop Dating the Church. Now, I haven't read it, but I've read the introduction. So you can follow it up if you want to. Now, what I want to do in the next few minutes is unpack this question. Why should Christians deeply connect and commit to their church? Now, my personal answer to that question, if someone came and asked me that question, I would answer, why wouldn't you do it? Why wouldn't you connect and commit? I've been going to church my whole life. So from the time I was a bub, now Francis Fry's Baptist Church. I found the photos of this. There it is, Francis Fry's Baptist Church, up until the age of 7. Then we moved to Burellen. I went to Burellen Uniting Church. Then Yass Baptist Church. Then Queanbeyan Baptist church. Now, the reason we pick on going from church to church is that there's a bank manager, and so that bank would move him from town to town. And I've got to say, as a kid growing up through that, you have to keep on connecting with a new group of friends and peers at school. And I was constantly getting into trouble at school because, you know, you want to be popular, so you do stupid things, you get in trouble. So that was going on at school, but I found that every town we went to, I was just so, just go back for now, I was just so warmly embraced into the family of God's people. It was so lovely for our whole family. You turn up from Newtown to Queenview, and you just embrace with love and care and hospitality into the family of God's people. It was terrific. Then when I went to uni, going to this next one, we had church in a lecture theatre, Keith Burrows Lecture Theatre at New South Wales Uni. Then I went on to Christchurch, Gladesville, before then coming to the Lakes. I don't have a picture of the Lakes, but just look around and you get a feel for what it looks like. Actually, been coming to the Lakes for 8 years to the day. On the 17th of January, 8 years ago, the Lakes started. So that's pretty good, isn't it? Our official opening was on the 17th of March, but public meetings started on the 17th of January 2002. Now, look at that. A huge range of denominations and churches. You know, there's Baptist, Uniting, Anglican, Independent. Each church has its flaws. You know, I could talk them through with you. I'm not going to, right, but I could. But I've got to say, looking back, it has been a tremendous privilege being amongst the people of God for my whole life. And I wouldn't have it any other way. You know, as I say, I can point out things and I go, oh, I didn't quite like that or that. But God's people and the embrace of love and fellowship and warmth, it's just been a tremendous blessing for me, for my family as I was growing up, and for my family now. And so if someone said, why should you have to connect into a church if you're a Christian? From my personal experience, I'd say, why wouldn't you? Why would you want to deny yourself or deprive yourself of the blessing of gathering together with God's people? But I want to move beyond my own personal experience. Just thought that might be helpful to set that as the context. I want to actually go to the Bible for the answer, right? Have a look at the question. Why should Christians deeply connect to their church? Where would you go in the Bible in answer to that question? Hebrews! Boy, you are a legend, right? Alright, let's go to Hebrews as a starting point. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Right, so if you're thinking, where do you go to answer this question, why connect? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let's not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let's encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. So you say, why should I as a Christian connect in and commit to, you know, a local gathering of God's people? Well, there you have it. From God, God says, do it. It's a command. And when we get together, we spur one another on. I love that phrase. Right? It's actually got a feeling of putting spurs into the horse. Literally, the word means incite or provoke. So it's a bit of a niggling sort of word. So it's saying incite one another to love and good deeds. And when I read that, it reminds me of my rugby playing days back in Queenview. So you might know that Queenview is the place of many a rugby legend, David Campese. Anyone else know any others? Ricky Stewart, before he was a trader and went over the other cove. Matt Giddo, Queenan, and David Street. They're the only four I can think of that know real. To be honest, I was never really a rugby legend, out-and-out legend. But in year nine, I was being groomed as a forward because I had a really good jump and I was really handing the line-outs. It's just that when I got in the scrum, I got broken into two, so there was that sort of tension. But I learned about the scrum, and what they would do, the way to get more power out of the scrum in a Queensland rugby scrum, it was all based on the rivalry between Canberra and Queanbeyan. See, Canberra were the snobs. That's the way they thought, you know, we thought about them. They called us Struggle Town. You know, just on the border, just over the border from Canberra. And so what we would do, when we were packing down the scrum and you just wanted that extra ounce of oomph, one of us would call out, Struggle Town! And the whole scrum would then drive forward and crush the Canberra opposition. That's the way it was meant to work. Now, what we were doing was inciting one another, right? Provoking one another to legendary feats on the rugby field. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to do, right? To provoke one another to love, to incite one another, to spur one another towards good deeds. But to do that, we must meet together. So he says, don't give up meeting together. Don't give up meeting together. As some are in the habit of doing. Now, I want you to notice that none of this is about me, is it? None of this is about me as an individual. I hope when you come to church, you do get a lot out of it. Right? I pray that you come to church and you are spiritually refreshed and built up and encouraged. I work hard every week as I consider how to spur you all on love and good deeds, but your role as you come is not to mark me, you know, out of 10 of how I've done at my job. That's not your role. Your role is to come considering for yourself how you can spur your brothers and sisters on to love and good deeds. And I think the idea of considering means you've probably thought about it beforehand. This verse is actually saying before you come to church, consider, how am I going to spur on my brothers and sisters in love and good deeds? A great starting point is praying for each other. Before you come, Saturday night, Sunday morning, whatever, pray for your brothers and sisters before you come along. Look out. Ask God for opportunities to build up, to encourage. Now, those two verses on their own ought to be enough to compel us to connect and commit to a local church. God says, do it. Regularly commit to meeting with your spiritual family. But I want to push you beyond just a sense of duty. See, when a married couple come to me and they're struggling in their relationship, one of my responsibilities is to point out what God says. God says, stick at it. God doesn't give you an out option. God says, you stick at it. You do whatever you need to do to make this marriage work. A married couple will come to me, say we're struggling. God's word says, stick at it. Work. Do all you can to stick at it. But I also want to go a step further. And that is, I want to paint a picture of the significance of marriage within the purposes of God. And actually inspire people to commit to their marriage. That's what I want to do about the church. I want you to know that God expects you to commit to one another, but I also want to motivate you by painting the big picture of God's purposes for the church. So, does anyone know the Greek word for church? Just keep going a couple of minutes. Yeah. There we go, loving the deeds. Let's see what meeting together. Right, anyone know the Greek word for church? What's that? Tracy House, yep, top of the class, ecclesia, okay, is the Greek word, and it means, right, it's translated church, but it just means gathering, right, a get-together. So in Acts chapter 19, you can look it up later, but the word is used to describe a pagan crowd who are rioting in Ephesus. They're not Christian at all, but the word is used to describe that sort of gathering. The word just means, it's not a religious word, it just means a get-together. Now, let me take you on a quick tour of the history of the Bible as it relates to the church. Right, so I'll take you back to the Garden of Eden to begin with. There's Adam and Eve, beautiful fellowship with God, with one another, in the garden. But then you have the rebellion, where they eat the fruit, they decide that they'll map out their own destiny, and God's judgment comes in the form of expelling them from the garden. And that is scattering them away from his presence. And you see that pattern throughout the Bible, that God's judgment comes in the form of scattering the people. So you find it in Genesis chapter 11 at the Tower of Babel, where the people unite together, but to in rivalry to God. And God's judgment is to scatter them amongst the lands of the world. But then God sets his affection on Abraham and his family, and he says, I'm going to gather a people together around me to be my people. I'll be their God. And you see that with Abraham and his family, right down to the time of Moses, where you see it really coming to its full expression. Remember, Moses brings the family of Abraham out of Egypt, out of slavery, and they gather together at Mount Sinai. Now that's some of the reading that Dave brought us. The word Horeb is exactly the same as the Mount Sinai. It's the same mountain. Have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 22. These are the commandments the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly. And that word, if the Bible writers were being consistent, they would either translate that word, church, to your whole church, or they would just get rid of the word church altogether out of the Bible and use the word assembly through the rest of the Bible. Because right? it's exactly the same word, same idea. Right? The Bible is written in Hebrew, but what I'm saying is the Greek version of the Old Testament has that word, ecclesia. Now, Mount Sinai was the great Old Testament model of church, where God gathered his people to himself to hear his word. And if you want a definition of church, that's a pretty good one. Right? Can we show it up on the screen, Wayne? God's people.
This one?
God's people. I probably didn't even put it up on the screen. Sorry, Wayne.
No, it's not there.
Okay. God's people. Here we go. God's people gathered together around God, gathered to hear God's word. That really is a definition of what church is. Now, that's what you have at Mount Sinai. As you keep on moving on in the Bible, last year we saw from 2 Kings that the people of Israel rebel against God, and what is God's judgment on the nation? What's that? Scattering. Yeah, God's judgment is they are scattered amongst the nations, amongst Assyria and Babylon and Egypt. They scattered out in this great dispersion, but God's promises are again to gather them together, to recommit to this people. So look at John chapter 11, verse 51, or verse 50. This is, remember, Caiaphas was the high priest at the time of Jesus, and he was getting together with the other religious leaders that were conspiring about putting Jesus to death. Let's look at the words of Caiaphas. He says, you don't realize that it's better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He didn't say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. God's purpose throughout history is gathering to himself a people. Salvation is not just about calling individuals into relationship with God. Salvation is about gathering a people to meet with God, to hear his word. And when you get to the final book of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, you find that that's where history has been heading all along. That is, a great gathering, a great ecclesia. God's people gathered around Jesus, gathered around God, singing his praises into eternity. Right, so that's where history is heading, right? God has made his promises to Abraham, and all throughout history he's been working towards this great big gathering when the Lord Jesus returns. But in fact, the New Testament writers say that we've already arrived there. Right? If we put our trust in Jesus, we are already part of that great assembly. So, this is where Hebrews 12 comes in. So, turn over to Hebrews 12 with me and have a look there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. He says, "You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast." He's talking about Mount Sinai. He's saying, you haven't come to that mountain. You haven't come to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they couldn't bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." Right? That was the church of the Old Testament. But he's saying, you haven't come to that church. Look at verse 22. "You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Now here's the amazing thing. If you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, then you are constantly in church. That is, it's because you are united to Jesus. You are united to Jesus in such a profound spiritual way that where he sits at the right hand of God right now, you are there with him. You are gathered with him, with all God's people, past and present, united, gathered right now. That is the heavenly reality of things that we can't see. And so we don't experience it in a physical sense, but the Bible's saying that's your identity. That's where you are, gathered. And when Jesus returns, the veil will be drawn back and you'll see it. And you'll go, whoa, God has gathered his people, and there they are, the church, the heavenly reality. And yet, even today, there are local expressions of that same reality. So the Lakes Evangelical Church is a local expression of the people of God gathered around Christ, hearing his word. We are not like the church in heaven. Now, let me say that again. We are not like the church in heaven. What you have here is the heavenly church in one of its earthly expressions. Does that make sense? We're not just an imitation or a copy of what's in heaven. We are a physical, visible expression of the heavenly reality. This is a body of Christ that is an expression of the fullness of the body of Christ that is there in heaven, seated with Christ as we speak. Now, when William Tyndale came along 500 years ago, William Tyndale translated the Bible into English and caused a storm. Right? He was executed for that act. But one of the controversies was his translation of the word ecclesia. Right? So in all the versions of the Bible, ecclesia was translated church. Does anyone know what he translated ecclesia as? What's that? Not people? It's just another English word. It's not gathering. It's congregation was the word he put in there. Now, it makes perfect sense because that's what the word means. You know, people getting together, congregating together. So a congregation was the word he put in there. But it caused an uproar. Now, why do you think it caused an uproar? What's that? The institutional church was there. So what happened? happens when you read the Bible and church is there, and you interpret church in such a way that you're talking about an institution. And the institution at the time was the Roman Catholic Church. Right? And so every time you read the church in the Bible, you're thinking Roman Catholic sort of denomination. That was the sort of the psyche at the time. So if you replace that word with congregation, you're actually putting the emphasis on the local gathering, and it was deeply offensive. But he was quite right. See, the word church has nothing to do with a denomination. The word church, as you read it in the Bible, has nothing to do with Anglican denomination, or Baptist denomination, or Presbyterian, or Catholic, or anything like that. The word church is only ever used in two ways in the Bible. One is to describe that great heavenly gathering of which we are a part, if we belong to Jesus. And the other way church is used in the Bible is to express what we are here today, the local gathering of God's people. Now, once you realise that God saved you to be part of the church, once you realise that God's great purpose is to gather a people around his son Jesus, then you realise that what we do here Sunday by Sunday is profoundly significant. It is not trivial in the least. Profoundly significant. It's not just Sunday by Sunday, is it? What we do during the week when we gather to read the Bible together is profoundly significant. And the thought of sitting casually to church and to Bible study groups and so on, the thought of dating the church is profoundly unchristian. It's profoundly godless. It's godless because gathering is at the heart of what God and his Son, Jesus Christ, is doing in our world. Now, I've got a question for you. Does anyone know the Oxford Dictionary New Word of the Year for 2009? The New Word of the Year, the big buzzword of the year for 2009. David?
Look out of a crack in one of those rubbish Facebook terms like defriending or unfriending or...
let's go to the screen here and we'll see whether David's right. So, Oxford Dictionary New Word of the Year 2009, unfriend. Right? And that is, to remove someone as a friend on a social networking site such as Facebook. So, fascinating, isn't it? The world we've entered into. Now, at 5:30 this morning, I got up at 4 o'clock this morning. Because yesterday was my day off, and I decided I'm not going to work on the sermon yesterday. So, 4 o'clock this morning, got up. At 5:30 this morning, as I was working through this sermon, while the rest of the house was asleep, I unfriended my wife. This is the first you know that, right? I just sat on my computer and I clicked, it says, do you want to remove Ruth Sheep as your friend? I clicked that. And then it comes up, are you sure you want to remove Ruth Sheep as your friend? And the adrenaline was pumping at this point. I said, what am I doing? And then I press the button, right? And phew, went through. And didn't notice anything, nothing comes up on the screen saying congratulations, you were unfriended. And so I then ran over to her computer, turned it on, and checked out what would happen at her end. And does anyone know what would happen at her end?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. So, if she wasn't here today, she wouldn't even know that we've been unfriended. I have unfriended her. No indication at all. So that's how easy it is to unfriend someone on Facebook. You don't have to tell the person you've done it. You just delete them from your list of friends. They get a message which says, they don't get a message which says you've been unfriended. So it's just by chance that they might discover, oh gee, I haven't been hearing from Dave lately. I'll just go and send him out. He's not even my friend. I can't even send him out. Oh, did you? Oh, yeah. That was me searching for my own name in your name. It's actually I found a fan page who says the fan page is Find the Real David Sheep. And it had two members, and I wasn't one of them. But that was only because of my searching. Right, you get the idea, right? Now, more and more, people are treating church like that. That is, you drift into church, you make friends, and then one day you drift out, maybe go to another church, maybe just drift into the ether. You don't tell anyone you've gone, you just silently disappear. And over time, people figure it out because they think, oh, I haven't seen such and such in a while. Are they going to another congregation? And you're left feeling like there's a gap, but I don't know. I really don't know. Now, I reckon that is an appalling attitude to church. It doesn't reflect the high value that God places on our gathering. We are the household of God. We are the body of Christ. Our connection with one another is profoundly significant. So let me run through some implications. Implication number one, as people join our church, we've got to work hard at showing love and hospitality. We don't ever want our church to become an exclusive club. We want to be inclusive and welcoming as God continues to gather his people. If God continues his work of gathering, then we must never stand in the way of people enjoying the experience of being gathered and enjoying the love and fellowship and hospitality and so on. But having said that, we're not wanting the Lakes to grow at the expense of other local churches. But the Lakes is an expression of the heavenly reality, but so are lots of churches in our area. Chamber Baptist, Entrance Presbyterian, SOS Wyong, Wyong Anglican. You could just go on and rattle off a whole host of churches in our area. Sometimes there are good reasons to leave a church, but we don't want to perpetrate or perpetuate wrong reasons for people to leave the church. We don't want to perpetuate an unhealthy looseness to commitment amongst God's people. So that's as people join our church. Secondly, as people leave our church, a couple of years ago we set some goals for our church. They're actually set out in the newsletter there. One of the goals was, for anyone who chooses to move on from the Lakes, we want to provide them with an opportunity to connect into another church fellowship. There's a recognition that from time to time people will move on. Maybe they're moving town. Maybe they're just moving to another church for whatever reason or another. Moving church is not the unforgivable sin, right? I'm not ramping it up in that sort of category, but it's not a casual thing either. It's not a casual relationship that we're involved in. And so we don't want people just to leave unannounced and go nowhere. That is what we don't want to happen. And the third thing, as we think about relating to one another, and the implications for one another, right? We need to pray for one another. And you need to come to church or come to Bible study ready to spur other people on. Come along having considered, how can I build other people up today? Show hospitality to one another. Open your homes. Open your hearts to one another, your family. So don't hold back. Be willing to give of yourself to one another. Be committed to your brothers and sisters. And because none of us are perfect, we need to learn patience and forgiveness and grace as we seek to love one another, because we are going to hurt one another. But that is what family does. Love one another, but hurt one another, and so we need God's resources of forgiveness and generosity, all those sort of things. You know, there'll come a day when we don't need forgiveness. Won't that be great? Because we won't hurt each other. But now We need those resources to help each other continue to connect without drawing back and putting up the walls. Well, do you have any, just one or two questions based on the stuff I've been talking about?